I want to finish looking at Jonah tonight. Jonah, one of the most unusual characters in all of the Scripture. And we started last week down through the first chapter and observing Jonah's reaction to the command of the Lord. He never had any intent of going to Nineveh. We talked about his prejudice and his pride, his hatred for these people. They were Assyrians. They were the sworn enemies of his people, and he had no delight in taking a trip down there to be with them. And he never, as far as I can see in the Scripture, had any intention of going. The Bible said that when he did rise up in verse 3, he rose to flee. And I believe he just premeditated that he was not going to Nineveh. He'd just soon see those people die and burn in hell as anything. And the end result is, however, that when he fled from the presence of the Lord, or fled from his duty, he fled from the presence of the Lord. And a lot of folks take the presence of the Lord for granted in their life, and they take the goodness of God for granted in their life until it's simply not there any longer. And it takes Jonah a while to wake up, but the Bible tells us he went down and got on a ship, headed for Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind. God has got a way of dealing with the transgressor. The Bible said the way of the transgressor is hard. And it's not a thing. Some folks get the idea, well, I'm just going to quit on God. You can't do that. It's not quite as easy as some people make it out to sound. I've mentioned before my favorite illustration is Brother David Cavan, who I don't even know if he's still alive, but was in Springfield, Missouri, pastored, I believe it was High Street Baptist Church, and led a fellow to the Lord, and the fellow got all excited about being saved, and went home and told his family, told his wife, and called his parents, told them he'd gotten saved, and come to find out, he didn't know it, but he was a devout Catholic. Most Catholics don't know they're devout Catholics, you know, and it took getting saved for him to find out he was a devout Catholic, and his Catholic lineage went way on back. And so he called Brother Cavan on the phone and he said, listen, I've talked to my family and I've decided that I don't want this after all. And Brother Cavan told him, said, it's too late, man. You in. You can't get out when you get in. And called this, caused this fellow no amount of frustration here about finding out he couldn't get out after he got in. But sometimes we make it awful easy to just duck out on the Lord. We say, well, they just quit on the Lord. You know, that you don't just quit on the Lord. Now, there's a whole lot more involved than what we care to relay to people sometimes. We say, well, they used to come to church, but they don't come anymore, so they just quit on the Lord. The idea we give people is that they just got somewhere inside, switched off a switch, went home and sat down, and that's the end of the story. But that's not the end of the story. You see, when you trust Christ as your Savior, a lot of folks don't like to talk about this aspect of it, but not only does Christ become your Savior, but you become His child. You become His possession. You become the vessel that He can use. He becomes, one, we talk about lordship salvation. I do not believe in lordship salvation. I don't believe Christ has to be Lord of all in order to be Lord at all. I think He'll save you if you make one simple slight move toward Christ. He'll race all the way from heaven to win you. I believe that. I think He's the good shepherd that leaves the 99 and goes and seeks for the one. And if you want to get saved, God will do it. He'll do it. I mean, He's been over backwards already to get you saved. But the truth of the matter is when you accept Christ as your Savior, there are other things that come as a consequence to that. And one of them is this: He will run or control your life, whether you like it or not. And you say, well, I just don't appreciate that. I'm going to live my own life and do my own thing. You may think you're going to live your own life, and you may think you're going to do your own thing, but get ready when you go down and buy a ticket on the way to Tarshish. It's just not going to go the way you think it's going to go. I've said before, you go back to the same bar you went to before you got saved and sit on the same stool and have the same bartender pour you the same drink and wink at the same woman down the bar, and it just ain't the same anymore. It never will be the same. God will not allow it to be the same. And that's why people end up in misery. It doesn't take very long. You've been saved any length of time. The devil begin to talk to you about how sweet it was. And he'll convince you before long that you used to do just fine, you know, and you just hit a low moment. And that's why you went racing off to church and walked down that aisle and got saved. And you just hit a little snag in your life. And I mean, you're recovered now and you've recuperated and you do just fine on your own. And he's a master. He's a master at convincing you and I of that. He's a master at causing us to believe that. And if we're not careful, before long, we turn back to the weak and meek and beggarly elements of this world. And we go back to those same old cesspools and slop places and begin to go back there thinking that they weren't the problem, that it was us. Well, the truth of the matter is, it was both of us. And you get back in those places, you can try as hard as you'd like to live. You can't live backslidden and be happy. You just can't do it. You knock on somebody's door and they say, well, I used to go to church and we don't go anymore. And you say, well, we'd like to have you come out and be. They say, well, I'm happy the way I am. One of two things is true. Either they're lying to you or they're lost. It's a double L. They're either lying or lost. Because you can't quit on God and be happy. It doesn't work that way. And so Jonah here, he makes up his mind. He doesn't want to go down here and deal with these people. He doesn't appreciate these people. We talked about the history. We talked about the nation. We talked about the enmity that was there between the Ninevites and those people of Israel there where Jonah ministered. And he was perfectly willing to witness to his kind. I guess it's kind of a missionary story. He's perfectly willing to witness to his kind. He's perfectly willing to deal with his kind. But when God wanted him to go and deal with some other kind, he wasn't going to do that. And so he decided to take a detour, an extended vacation, or whatever you want to call it. Went down, bought him a ticket, and got out on the water, going to see the ocean, you know. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. That doesn't sound to you like he's having a good time. He's out there on the Carnival Cruise Line, you know, and he's got the skeet shooting and the swimming pool and the golf and all that kind of stuff. And the Lord's got a way of ruining every bit of that for you. The Lord's got a way of ruining everything you touch and making everything you do seem miserable. And Jonah's not going to be any different here. He is a man on the run from the Lord. I've got a point here. It says that a man with no burden is a danger to have on board. Now that's true. Listen, that's true in your life. That's true in your church. That's true anywhere you go. You take an individual who has no burden to be doing the things of God, and he'll be an asset as long as he loves the Lord and wants to serve the Lord. But when he stops or when he loses that burden, you better get rid of him in a hurry. And sometimes, you know, people, we don't have a massive exodus from here, but occasionally people decide to pack up and leave. And every once in a while people say, preacher, did you go try to get them back? No. And sometimes I think, you know, people think, well, you must really not care about. Listen, some people you don't want to have back. Not because they're bad people. They just don't have a burden for the things of the Lord or the ministry. And they'd be a detriment to have around. And Jonah here got on the boat with a bunch of guys. Don't you know they had a good time when he met all these fellas? And he flashed a little of his cash there and told them he was on an extended vacation, you know. And he's ready to just enjoy the sights. And he went down, got his berth, and went to sleep. And these fellas thought he's just a good old boy. And he went down there, the Bible said, verse 5, went down into the ship and went lay down, went fast asleep. But Jonah was a detriment to the whole crew. Now, let me say this to you tonight. Sometimes it seems like, sometimes it appears that, so-and-so just kind of turned that little button and quit serving the Lord. Number one, you can't run from the Lord and not run from His presence. When you run from His presence, there is no joy and there is no happiness in anything you do. It just simply is not going to be there. The joy and the happiness in life comes from the Lord. It's the only source there is for joy and happiness. And so when you run from the Lord, number one, you cut off that source of joy and happiness. And number two, you become a detriment to those that are around you. You become a real danger to those that are around you. Notice, if you will, Jonah here, God sent the storm. I'm sure He sent it for Jonah. But Jonah's not the only one enduring the storm. It's an amazing thing to watch God deal with an individual and then them get mad at God because He touched someone in their family or because He touched some member of their family. We talked about this family coming home here, coming home to bury Daddy. Well, let me tell you what that was. That was Daddy got backslidden and got away from God and got out of the presence of the Lord and got frustrated with life and got angry with his condition in life, and he ended his life. And in the process, he shipwrecked his whole family. Shipwrecked his whole family. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying you better be careful before you try to run from the Lord and realize who else is going to have an effect on. You say, well, I've been feeling here like I ought to get out, and stretch my legs a little bit here. And I've had people tell me, I've been coming to church too long. I don't know whether it's a pastoral insight. I really don't. But every once in a while you talk to a fella and I listen to what sometimes you're saying. But I'll be honest with you, I look at the way you're leaning. And you're either leaning out or you're leaning in. And sometimes it doesn't matter what you say, and maybe you can see it too. I don't think maybe it's just the thing that a pastor sees. You can see a fellow when he's leaning out. And he's got his mind made up, he's just waiting for the right excuse, the right time, the right moment, but he's headed out quick as he can go. And sometimes it'd do you a lot of good to just realize what may befall when all this is said and done. Jonah was a man with no burden. And a man with no burden is a danger to have on board. He had no burden. You say, well, he loved everybody else. Well, the problem with Jonah was he just didn't care about anything but himself. And Jonah didn't have a burden for the people of Nineveh. I said a minute ago, he'd have stayed and been well content to preach to the people in Israel, and he would, but he didn't have a burden for them either. Because if he had, he wouldn't have left. I mean, an amazing thing. Here this fellow is from Israel. He loves the Israelites. He loves our kind. We're the only right kind of people there are in this world. And those people over in Nineveh, they pick their nose and they run around without any shoes on or whatever it might have been. They're just not like us. And I just like my own crowd. Before it's all done, he's down at the bottom of the ocean. He's cut off from his own crowd as well as the heathen crowd. And God will take you to a place where He'll just isolate you all by yourself. Did you ever think nobody ever had problems you've got? I've seen people, God took them to the end of themselves, and they sat down there and wept and cried. They said, preacher, nobody's ever seen the troubles I've seen, And I got news for you. There's 35, 40 people in the same boat you're in, but you don't realize that when God's got you at the bottom of the ocean. God will isolate you and put you in a position where He can help you see more realistically what a danger you are and a detriment you are. And I'll be honest with you, you're going to quit on God. You're going to just stop serving the Lord. You're going to just, no burden, just come to church and pack a pew. You'd be better off just sitting at home watching television. Now, you won't hear this message at the first church. That's why I won't preach it to you here. And you say, well, preacher, you're telling me, leave. No, I really would just soon you'd stay and put your money in the pan. But you can become a danger. Some of the children coming up in this church, the biggest handicap they have is their parents. Their parents bring them to church. They shuffle them off into a Sunday school class. And some Sunday school teacher there takes the Word of God and teaches them. Been praying for them. Loves them. Try to do the best they can. And knows full well when he turns them loose, they're going to go back home, listen to mom and dad fuss and fight and cuss and carry on and live like the devil and expect the church to be able to bail their kids out. Listen, when there's a Jonah on board, it's going to be trouble for everybody. And sometimes we try to just, sidestep the church and sidestep the teaching of the Word of God. We come to the idea, well, this is something we do on Sundays. This is something we do occasionally on Wednesday nights. And everybody ought to go to church. And get ready now, kids. It's time to go to church. And let's be the best hypocrite we can be going to church. Amen? Oh, let's not use those words we used on Monday night because it's Wednesday night now. See? Let's not put that face on we've had on the last 3 days. Let's talk and be civil one to another because we're going to church. Somebody said that, you go to church and there's a lot of hypocrites there. Listen, they're hypocrites when they're not in church too. Amen? It's amazing to me folks don't want to come to church with hypocrites, but they live next door to them, work with them, go shopping with them, play golf with them. They do everything in the world, but for some reason they don't want to come to church with them. It's not coming to church that makes you a hypocrite. You're already a hypocrite. It's coming to church shows everybody you're a hypocrite. I've talked before about riding along behind couples, and I ought not say this because next time I drive behind one of you, you probably run out of the road and kill yourself. But you'll sneak up behind couples on the way to church on Sunday morning, and it's just, and you got arms flailing over the seat, beating kids into submission, and all that kind of stuff. And you pull into church, and it's... And there's this holy aura around this place that as soon as you pull on the parking lot, strife ceases. Animosity goes away and we just love each other and we run into church. And what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. Listen, when Jonah's on board, it's a danger to everybody. And mom, dad, those kids grow up watching that. They get to be about 14 or 15 and they want to get away from the authority of mom and dad anyway. What better way to do it than to look at all the hypocrisy they've watched all their lives? Jonah's on the boat And the boat is going down. Wesley Grant has a tremendous sermon here. I can't preach it because I'm not black. Probably the best sermon you'll ever hear. And he talked about Jonah being a prophet, and a missionary, and a teacher, and a preacher, and all those kind of things, and then going to get away from the Lord. And these fellows here, the Bible said they tried hard to row and bring the boat to the shore, but they couldn't. He said they'd row and row and row, and he said they'd move that boat about 20 feet, and God would go and blow it back about 40. And these fellows are trying hard to spare the life of this prophet, teacher, missionary, preacher, whatever he was. He's backslidden. He's not no burden. Lost it all. Do you know sometimes you're not worth shooting? Sometimes you're not worth shooting. And I'm speaking as a Christian to Christians, and I understand Christians because I are one. Sometimes we're not worth shooting. And we lose a little bit of our burden, you know, and to be honest with you, we get isolated. That's the first step in losing your burden. Jonah hadn't been to Nineveh in a while. If Jonah had grown up in Nineveh, he'd had a burden for those folks in Nineveh. But Jonah's been away from Nineveh. He didn't have a burden for those people. All he's got about Nineveh and all he knows about Nineveh is what he read in the National Geographic. Or what he saw in some slide presentation. Or what he saw in, you know, the movie channel. And he didn't have any burden at all. I appreciate what Brother Gilbert said to us tonight. You know, sometimes we would tend to listen to the bad press and believe all of it so. And tend to think that Christianity is stymied in America and that it's stalled out and going nowhere. And it still is going somewhere. And there are folks still getting saved in America. I mean, to be honest with you, you take the churches in America, and maybe there's only one or two people get saved a month in some of those churches, but you add that together across the section of America, you still got a lot of folks getting saved in America. And there's still folks being won to Christ, and folks coming to God in this country, and, you know, sometimes I'm as guilty as anybody else. We get a Rush Limbaugh syndrome. Thank you. You got one. You just got married. We get a Rush Limbaugh syndrome. And he sees all the world through them rose-colored glasses. And we begin to look around. We begin to think, man, it's terrible. We look everywhere we look. We get a CIA agent, you know, or FBI or ATF. They're all looking to shoot you, you know. Every time you drive past a police car, you think, yeah, man, he knows I'm a Christian. Amen? Amen? Yeah. And sometimes that's what happened to Jonah. He got isolated. That's what happened to Elijah. You know, Elijah said the same thing Jonah said. He wanted to die. He got isolated. And when he got isolated, he thought God wasn't doing anything anymore. And when you get isolated, you're going to lose your burden for anything that has God's name on it. You're not going to want to read the Bible. You're not going to want to pray. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to witness. All of those things become insignificant because you become so isolated that you become your focal point in life. And all you see is through the eyes of me and how it affects me and what's going on with me and how's, you know, they don't like me and they won't talk to me and they don't appreciate me and they don't love me and they won't use me and they don't think my idea is a good idea. And the problem with you is you're isolated. You're too isolated. God had a burden for these people over in Nineveh and Jonah didn't share it. He'd been in Israel too long. And now he got out on the boat, and getting out on the boat, he became a disaster. Everybody around him. You know, I wonder how many times there are people who leave this life and die and go to hell because some Christian was thinking of himself. You say, well, preacher, people go to hell because they reject Christ. I understand that, and I full well realize that, but I wonder how many people have rejected Christ because they knew some Christian. They knew some Christian and they watched them bounce around back and forth in church, out of church, love God, don't love God, you know, don't smoke, don't chew, and then before long we're out on a binge. I mean, back and forth, in and out, in, and they never seem to get a grip on it, and that's their estimation of Christianity. Now, I think it's a marvelous thing. I think it's a marvelous thing that all these folks got saved in Nineveh, don't you? I mean, the Lord rejoices here at the end of this chapter. All these people got saved. But I'm asking you a question. How many people on this ship got saved? I mean, how many of these crew members, you know, I mean, I realize they feared the Lord and offered sacrifice and the Lord made vows. But do you think they did that because they're afraid? Do you think they did that because they got right? You know, when the storm comes up, we do a lot of things that we really don't mean. I think one of the most desolate places there is on the face of this earth is a hospital for prayers that mean nothing. Man, I ought to write a book sometime on prayers I've heard prayed in the sick chambers of the hospital. Oh God, when I get out of here, oh Lord, when I'm feeling better, oh Lord, I'm gonna, and they never go anywhere. Now, you say, well, maybe they got right. Maybe they did. I have no reason to say they didn't, but you never hear about them. You don't hear the Lord saying about all these crewmen over there saying, Jonah, man, all these crewmen got saved on this boat. He said something about the Ninevites. He said over here, listen, man, all these Ninevites got saved. They turned to God. They got right. He didn't say anything about the crew on the boat. So I'm going to assume for a minute, maybe it's a little bit out of the reach of what I'm supposed to do, but I have to assume that God didn't notice what was going on here. Maybe these crewmen, they just got good and scared. And they made some sacrifices and offered some things to the Lord because they were scared to death. You've done that, amen? Some of you picked up missionaries because the doctor told you he had some tests coming back. Amen? Huh? Hello? I mean, you know, the doctor said, man, we need to check this out. You said, man, I'm going to double my tithe. I'm going to give to missions. I'm going to go to church on Sunday night. Why? Because we got bad news on the horizon. And we make all kind of amendments and things in our lives. We didn't mean any of it. People make all kind of promises to the Lord. And don't you get tired of that? Don't you get tired of just waiting on the bottom to drop out, and every time there's a creak in the floor, you do something for God you really don't mean, you really don't have any design on doing, you're just doing it because you're afraid the bottom's finally going to go? Isn't it a whole lot easier just to live for God? I'm going to ask you a question. Don't you suppose Jonah, at this point in his life, wishes he was in Nineveh? Do you know God can make the least appealing place in this world the most desirable spot you can ever imagine? And I'll guarantee you, if he doesn't want to go to Nineveh now, as soon as Shamu gets a hold of him, he is going to desire to be in Nineveh. As a matter of fact, when Jonah finally gets out of the whale's belly and God says, arise up, go to, he is on his way. You say, why? God can change your feelings. Now, I say this secondly, sometimes you've got to go down before you can get right. I said, well, you just need to get right. Sometimes you've got to get down before you get right. Do you ever find yourself every once in a while you're praying, confessing sin, saying, God, forgive me this, and when you're praying it, you know you're lying? Help me out here, please, would you? I feel exposed. Do you ever pray a prayer like that? Huh? And the whole time you're praying it, something in the back of you going, man, you're going to do this again, you know it. Yeah? Sure you have. You're lying. You've lied to God 1,000 times. But I'll tell you what, every once in a while, God will smack you so far down when you finally crawl up to pray in position. There ain't no doubt in your mind. They've got to help you. This is it. Sometimes, you know, when you say, God, I want to confess some sins, sometimes we ought to work on the heart that does the confessing. Make the confession real. May I mean what I'm saying. Take the time to get to that place, because God liable to take you down. Down, down, down. He went down to Joppa, went down into the ship, went down to the sides of the ship, went to sleep. When we pitched him out of the water, Wesley said, the Bible said here, God had prepared a great fish. It didn't say it was a whale, but Jesus did. Amen. I read a commentary today and said, you know, a lot of people try to stretch this and say that it's a whale, but the Bible says it was a great fish. But Jesus said it was a whale. And Jesus created whales, so I reckon He knows. You say, well, there's no whale that swallow a human being. Yep, this is a special whale. This has been prepared by the Lord. Amen. He's got extra crew compartment in there. Might have had some bunk beds. I don't know what was in that whale. The Lord had prepared a great fish. I don't know, maybe a boat sank and He swallowed the bunk beds and the sink and maybe color television. Who knows what was in that whale's belly? But if the Lord prepared the great fish, don't you know there's enough room for Jonah and his whole family in there if God wanted to put them in there? And the Lord had prepared a great fish, and He told, Wesley Grant said, God told this fish that I want you to go over here into this area of the sea, and there's a boat over there in the middle of this storm, and I want you to swim in the vicinity thereof. And he said in a few minutes they're going to chunk a man over the side. And when they chunk him over, you'll know him because ain't nothing else looks like him. And said, I want you to swallow him down and make a beeline for the bottom. And they chunk old Jonah over the side here. And listen, religious people, when push comes to shove, they don't have to deal with God. They throw him over the side, and this fish swallows him up and makes a beeline for the bottom. He's down as low as you can go. You know, sometimes you and I think that reading our Bible is a chore. God will show you a chore. You want to see a chore. Sometimes passing out a gospel tract seems like a little too heavy for us. God can show you heavy if you really want to see it. Sometimes we think tithing is just a little too much of a burden. God can show you a burden. You don't want to see a burden. He said to Paul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And those pricks were those long rods with those sharp pieces of flint and iron in them to keep those oxen from kicking as they plowed in the field. And as they kicked back at that plow, and they would injure themselves. It didn't take them long to learn. It's a whole lot easier to pull that plow than it was to kick against the pricks. And God said to Paul, Paul, listen, there's an easier way to do this. And before God's all through with Paul, he was glad to preach. He was glad to live for the Lord. And you want to see a burden? God can show you a burden. God can show you a burden. I read a story about a fellow that God called to preach, and he said no. He said, I don't want to do that. I have no desire to do that. I mean, he knew God called him. He was supposed to do it. He just didn't have a desire to do it. He turned from that. He said, I'm going to do this and that and the other things. He said, I can make a lot of money and I'll give to missions and I'll do all these things. And he kept good on his word. He got a good job, got a good education, began to make good money and put a lot of money in the offering plate, sending a lot of money to missionaries and taking care of those things. And as far as the church was concerned, he was a fine, upstanding man and they appreciated him. And yet down in his heart, he knew God had called him to preach and he wouldn't go. And one day, I think it was a 7 or 8 year old boy that belonged to him was hit by an automobile and killed. And the preacher that wrote this story was telling the story. They couldn't even get through the funeral because this man draping himself across the casket, weeping and crying and saying, I can preach now. I can preach now. I can preach now. You know, the world looks a lot different from the fish's belly. Nineveh's a whole lot more inviting from the fish's belly. And sometimes I think we just get so high and aloof in our own prejudice and concern for ourselves that we forget the rest of the world needs a Savior. We forget that our neighbors need the Lord. We get so caught up in looking about how bad they are, we forget that we would have been that bad or were that bad before Christ found us. You say, well, I never did that. Yeah, but you got saved. Don't you get it? You say, well, preacher, you know, I used to live in sin and I used to be lost, but I never did that. Yeah, but you got saved. You haven't followed the natural progression of this world. If you hadn't have gotten saved, considering where you were when you did get saved, where do you think you'd be right now? There are people we don't even want to witness to. We don't even want to bring them to church. We'd just fall down if they came into our church. We don't want that. But listen, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. It's amazing. Even we want them to get saved, but we don't want them to come to church and grow. Because we're afraid in that growth process, some of them might rub off on us. Amen. See, it's which way you're leaning again. And if you're leaning out, it's tough when somebody comes in fresh from out. Because you're leaning that way. God took him to the bottom of the ocean. Now you understand we're not going to spend a lot of time with this. Jonah died. We're not going to pull any punches with this thing. He went down to the depths. Chapter 3. Verse number 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up... What does it say? Corruption. Corruption. What is corruption? That's the decay of the flesh. You say, how did Jonah survive 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly? Didn't have to. How did Lazarus survive 4 days in the heart of the earth? How did Jesus survive 3 days and three nights in the grave? He didn't. Life left and life came again. And can you imagine old Jonah? Now, I don't know. See, I'm not going to be real doctrinally accurate here tonight. I realize this is Old Testament. And I want you to understand these people are not saved by grace here in the Old Testament. And matter of fact, Jonah couldn't have got to heaven if he'd wanted to. How many of you understand that? Why couldn't Jonah have got to heaven if he wanted to? Jesus Christ hadn't died. Okay, everybody understand that? So he wouldn't have gone to heaven. I mean, we can argue the doctrinal position. At best, Jonah would have gone to paradise. But knowing the Lord, he probably had his face smacked right up there against that full view mirror. And I don't know, how do you know this is true? I really don't. You have to ask Jonah when you get there. Okay? But you're probably going to find out I'm right. I'll bet for 3 days, instead of floating around in all that whale bile, Jonah's got a real good picture of hell. He's watching what's going on over there. And you say, how do you know? Well, you know, Jonah never does get right with the Lord. This is a strange book. It ends with a question. Questions never answered. The book ends with a question. It ends with a prophet. Most unusual thing in the world. I wrote this down a while ago. It ends with a prophet who's hot, bothered, angry, mad at God, suicidal, a long way from home with a lot of water in between. That's how this book ends. Wouldn't you think, listen, if you'd gone over there, look at this thing. The Bible said there are more than 64,000 persons in Nineveh. Verse 11 of chapter 4. What's 64,000? I'm waiting on my mathematicians to help me out here. 120,000 people. 120,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and left hand. That indicates to me that 120,000 children in this town. If there's 120,000 children in this town and the whole town got right with God, not only that, the king commanded that the animals were to repent. You say, how in the world does the animal repent? Listen, you stop giving Fido his little crumbly crews in his dish there, about 3 days after that, he's going to start realizing something's going on. And the cattle, listen, the cattle were repenting, and the animals were repenting, and the whole community got... How would you like to see a revival like that with 120,000 children in town? So I think it might be safe to guess the town, probably somewhere a quarter, 750,000, somewhere around there. 750,000 people, and the whole town got right with God. Now, how do you suppose you'd react if you'd preach that campaign? I mean, there wasn't any other preachers here. This wasn't, the whole evangelistic team didn't come in. He didn't bring in his singers and his... I mean, this guy's covered with whale puke when he gets into town. He didn't even have on his Botany 500 suit and his fancy shoes. This guy, I mean, he's been in whale puke. He stinks. He smells. He didn't have time to put his hairspray. Probably didn't need any hairspray. It probably just stuck, there. He comes in town. He doesn't wait for an introduction. He doesn't get to the church. He steps inside the city door and he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And everybody in town gets right. Now, how do you suppose that affects you? I would think, I may be wrong, but I would think if I was backslidden, that would get me right. But it didn't have any effect on old Jonah. Jonah, at the end of this thing, is mad. I mean, he's arguing with God. God said, are you angry? He said, you better believe I'm angry. I'm mad enough to die. Why? Because these people got right. You say, what is wrong with this man? This man hates Assyrians. He hates Ninevites. Hey, what if God called you to go to Iraq tonight? Wouldn't you love to go to Iraq? I don't understand their language. I don't understand their writing. I don't understand their customs. I don't particularly care for their customs. I don't like the attitude they got about my country. I don't like the religion of their country. You think I'm going to have a good time in downtown Baghdad tonight? They eat that stuff with the eyeballs still in it. You say, well, you know, if God calls, He'll give you a burden. He called Jonah. Didn't He call Jonah? How many of you believe He called Jonah? Remember reading that? Did God give him a burden? God may put you in a place where you desire, I mean more than anything else, to get out. But if God puts you there, you better stay till God tells you to move. 120,000 kids in this town, they get right with God, and yet Jonah ends up, what's the whole gist of this book? As near as I can see it, it's Jonah missed the biggest blessing, as far as I know, of the whole Scripture. I don't know anywhere else in the Scripture you're going to see that big of revival take place. Think about it. 750,000 people. A whole town turned to God. An ungodly, pagan, heathen town turned to God. And Jonah missed it. I think if you want to find a principle in this passage, it's this. You better keep your eyes on the Lord, because He may use you to do something you thoroughly miss out on. I wonder how many fellows there were or ladies that led great Christians to Christ that never got to enjoy it. Amen? Did you ever think about that? How many of you kept contact and know where the person is that led you to Christ? You know where they are. How many of you have no idea where the person is that led you to Christ? How many of you know for a fact the person led you to Christ and not doing anything for the Lord? Anybody? Several. What a thing. What a thing to think that you could knock on a door or sit down with a gospel tract and lead somebody to Christ, and God could use them to change the course of this world spiritually, and you miss out on the whole thing. That's what happened to Jonah. He's mad. He's hot. He's bothered. He's suicidal. Now, you talk to God that way, you're suicidal. Lord said, hey, Jonah, you mad? I'm mad enough to die. This man is suicidal. He's a long way from home. Now, I'll tell you why I think he probably is still mad, because to get home, he's got to go back across that water. Amen? And he knows he tried to get across that water one time with a bad heart. God tried to take care of it for him. And if I know Jonah, he's afraid to get back on that boat headed back home because that fish is still out there. Sometimes we do what we do for God just simply out of fear, don't we? I fear the Lord's beginning of wisdom. And I believe when Jonah got coughed up here on the shore, what a mess. Whale puke. I've never seen whale puke. I really have no desire to see it, because I've seen enough people puke. And I have no desire to see that, but Jonah was in it. He was in it. And come scrambling out of that stuff. Listen, he just spent 3 days of his life down there in the bottom of this ocean, bottom of this world, looking at hell, seeing it firsthand. And God said, now you want to go? And he's on his way. You say, boy, he got right with God. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Jonah's still not right with God. What Jonah got was afraid. Now, I'll be honest with you. I pray the Lord, if I ever wanted to quit, would scare me into serving Him. I mean, I'm just going to go on record tonight and want you to know I love the Lord enough right now at this point that if I ever wanted to quit, He could scare me and keep me serving Him. I just give Him permission to do that. I'd rather serve Him out of abstract fear as I had to quit. Now, I'm not saying that's the way it ought to go, and God forbid it go that way, because you miss a lot of blessings along the way. I mean, when you get back home, who are you going to tell about the great meeting you just had? Hey, Jonah, I just heard they had a great meeting up there in Nineveh. I mean, thousands of people got saved. Yeah, I heard about it. Well, Jonah, I know you've been gone a long time. You just walked back into town here. Notice you didn't take the boat home. Did you get in on that meeting? Yeah, I got in on that meeting. He missed the blessing. And let me give you this tonight. We'll close with this. A right heart helps. But disobedience will get the job done if the fear of God takes over. God will use you sometime when you're unusable. God will use you sometimes simply out of fear. He wants to use you with a willing heart. God will want to use you when you got a willing heart, a desire to serve the Lord. But there's no greater life anywhere in the world to be lived than live serving Jesus Christ. I said before, that's the spring of joy and happiness and peace and contentment. All those things are found in that. I mentioned just the other night talking to some folks that the word fun is nowhere in this book. You know what fun is? Fun is the replacement for joy and peace and happiness. And the reason we believe we have to have fun is because we don't have any joy and peace and happiness. And fun, listen, fun only comes from circumstances, so I have to be in the right circumstances to have fun. So people are running all over this world doing all kind of stupid things to have fun simply because they have no joy and no peace and no happiness. And the sad part is the majority of them are Christians. Who ought to have all of those things in their life. They ought to have all those things there present in their life. And yet they don't because they've forsaken them. They got on a boat headed for Tarshish. In other words, if I can go far enough away, the Lord will forget who I am. No, He won't. Well, I'm going to have fun in Tarshish. Don't you know it's fun in the whale's belly? Do you know it's fun getting chunked off that boat? Don't you know it's fun being on that boat? With no fun, listen, God pull all the stops out on you before it's all said and done. You look at America, you're looking at, you know what America's epidemic is now? An epidemic in America is suicide. Every year the numbers go up. Teenagers right on up through, numbers go up. You know why? Because people run out of ways to have fun. You go to Cedar Point, ride to Magnum three times, it ain't fun anymore. Don't give me that stuff. Three times, man. It's all the thrill you're going to get. You go over and ride any of them, right? That's why they keep putting new ones in every year. Every year, a new one. You know why that is? You can't have fun the same way you had fun last year. Bigger and better, faster and higher, swifter, upside down, loop de loop, turning circles here. It has to be more, more, more. That's where fun comes from. And before long, ain't no more. That's all there is. That's why a person takes a gun, put it in their head, and blow their brains out. And the sad part is a good number of those Christian people. You say, what's wrong with it? They got a Jonah syndrome. Somewhere along the way, they got isolated and started looking at what they wanted and how they wanted it to come out, and God wanted them to do something, they wouldn't do it. And they got on a boat headed for Tarshish, looking for fun. And all these many years, they've been running from one place to another to have some fun, to have some fun. And all at once, the fun runs out. And when the fun runs out, there's no joy, there's no peace, there's no happiness left. It's a sad book. Jonah is a sad book. Job, listen, Job next to Jonah is one of the greatest, happiest books ever written. I mean, Job, you know what? If you read Job, if you read... Really, there's 42 chapters, and 40 of them are terrible. I mean, there's 40 terrible chapters in the book of Job. And here you got this short book. Not nearly as much detail about the misery, and yet Job is a much happier book than Jonah is. Because at the end of Job, God puts everything back the way it's supposed to be. And there's joy, and there's happiness, and there's peace. Do you know what you got at the end of Jonah? No more fun. No joy, no peace, no happiness. Even doing the things of God out of fear. They're bringing joy, bringing happiness, bringing peace. Now listen to me. Sometimes we get to the place where we realize our life is not right with the Lord, and the thing we do is we get busy. That's not the response. Are you paying close attention? When you begin to feel like things are out of kilter between you and the Lord, and there's no joy, and there's no peace, and there's no happiness, the answer is not to go teach Sunday school class. The answer is to get right with God. That's the answer. The answer is to fellowship with God. That's the answer. The answer is to get back to that place where you and the Lord are in fellowship, and there's joy, and there's peace, and there's happiness, and then, you better get busy. You say, why? Because if you don't, you get isolated again. And as soon as you get isolated, you'll pull away from the Lord. See, it's a vicious cycle. But the answer, when I know that I'm away from the Lord, is not to rush back into the work aspect of it. You see people in their lives go on. They want to teach Sunday school. They want to be in a choir. They want to play the piano. They want to sing a solo. They want to do... Why? Because they're missing the joy and the peace. They think that's where to get it. That's not where to get it. It comes from the Lord. I lift up mine eyes unto the Lord, from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. It's there. You better get alone with God and find out what's going on. I sometimes think we believe that God's got some kind of a mystery for us. God's more than willing to tell you what's wrong with you. Did you ever notice that? You want to know what's wrong with you? Get down tonight and get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm pleading the blood of Jesus Christ over this session we're going to have together tonight. I don't want the devil to interfere with it in any way. And I'm asking you, Lord, show me what's wrong with my relationship with you. You'll have an answer in less than 15 seconds. God will spell it out on the blackboard of your mind, and you'll know what's wrong between you and God. Deal with it. Don't teach a Sunday school class. Deal with it. Don't become a deacon. Deal with it. And then once you get it right with the Lord, teach a Sunday school class. Sing in the choir. You say, why? It keeps you from getting isolated again. Jonah got isolated. He got away from God. And as far as I know, he died bitter, angry, unhappy, mad. What a life. And that man probably preached the greatest revival that ever was preached. There's nothing in Acts comes close to that. Great revival. And he missed it all. All right, let's stand tonight and get you out of here.